From 1950 to 1988, there was a popular game show on television called Truth or Consequences. Anybody remember that? Oh, yeah. Bob Barker and others hosted the show. Contestants were given a short amount of time to answer a question from trivia. And if they got the truth wrong, then there would be consequences, usually in the form of some sort of zany stunt. According to the producer and the original host, Ralph Edwards, most people actually preferred to get the question wrong. And this is because that they anticipated that the consequences were going to be both fun and profitable. Truth or consequences? Well, if you've been following this series we've been doing on Jeremiah, then you would probably agree with me that he would never be confused for a game show host. But he did speak about truth and consequences. His audience also preferred to get the truth wrong and still anticipated pleasant consequences. But life is not a game show. And because the people did not embrace the truth, there were serious and dire consequences. For Jeremiah, truth has consequences. This is made especially clear in chapters 29, 39 through 45, and 52 in the book that bears his name. Now let's consider the last chapter first, and then we'll work in reverse order. So we'll start with chapter 52. Chapter 52 is kind of like an appendix added to the end of Jeremiah. It is remarkably similar to material found in 2 Kings. The biblical books known as 1 and 2 Kings are books of history. And as their titles imply, they cover the history of the kings of Israel, including the kings that reigned over Judah during Jeremiah's 40-year ministry. Now, this material from 2 Kings was added later to the end of Jeremiah in order to provide independent confirmation that his prophecies had been fulfilled. It has some minor details not mentioned by Jeremiah in his account found in chapters 39 through 45. Nevertheless, these chapters 39 through 45, speak in much more detail about the fall of Jerusalem and its aftermath. That brings us to chapter 29. Chapter 29 contains the words from a letter of Jeremiah that gives a preview of what is often called the Babylonian exile or the Babylonian captivity. This refers to a period when many Jews were taken into captivity by King Nebuchadrezzar II of Babylon. Now, some had actually been captured in the attack that took place in 597 BC, but many captives were taken in the final siege of Jerusalem in 587 BC, which is an approximate date, okay? Sometimes you'll see a reference to 588, sometimes to 589. I'm not going to lose sleep over it. It's about that time, okay? 587 BC. And by the way, Nebuchadrezzar and Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar are all the same person. If you've ever heard anything like that name before, you probably heard the last one, Nebuchadnezzar. But however you say it, it's the same guy. He was the son of the founder of the Babylonian Empire, and he ruled Babylon for over 40 years. And he was a nasty dude. Now, at the risk of oversimplifying the largest book in the Bible, and by the way, if you've not been part of this series, you may be thinking, oh, wait a minute, the book of Psalms is the biggest book in the Bible. Well, the book of Psalms has the most chapters, but they're short, except for 119. And bear in mind that when originally written, there were no chapter numbers. That's something we added much later to help us find things. But in terms of the amount of words, in terms of the verbiage, if you will, Jeremiah is the biggest book in the Bible. Okay, and I'm going to try to give you a short overview, and the risk is it's going to be oversimplified, but at least it gives you something to hang on to, okay, in talking about Jeremiah. Anyway, we can say that all of the prophecies of Jeremiah came in three stages. O Jerusalem, wash your heart clean of wickedness so that you may be saved. In the first stage, Jeremiah says to the people, in effect, turn from evil and trust in God, and then God will bless you. And if you don't do this, then I'm going to raise up this new regional power known as Babylon, and they will come and they will inflict my judgment upon you. The leaders and the people did not listen. Thus says the Lord, those who stay in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But those who go out to the Chaldeans shall live. They shall have their lives as a prize of war and live. Again, for the benefit of those who may not have been part of this series, I'm going to ask those who have, what's the difference between the Chaldeans and the Babylonians? I mentioned the Chaldeans here. What's the difference between the Chaldeans and the Babylonians? No difference. Right. You get a star. Refers to the same people, okay? Just a different way of saying the same thing. So here in the second stage, Jeremiah says, okay, you still have to turn from evil and trust in God, but it's too late to avoid having Babylon attack you. They're going to come. So this is what you need to do. You need to surrender peacefully, and that way you'll survive. If you don't, the destruction will be horrific. Again, the leaders and the people did not listen. In fact, they threw Jeremiah into a cistern and branded him a traitor. But the Babylonian army marched on Jerusalem. Then after a year-long siege, they breached the walls, they ransacked the city, they slaughtered many of its occupants, destroyed the temple, led away many captives, murdered the king's sons in front of him, and then gouged out his eyes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce. In this third stage, Jeremiah says, look, you still need to turn to God and walk in his ways. But now your best option is to live in exile in the Babylonian Empire. Don't let anybody tell you it's going to be short-lived. Count on 70 years at any rate. Make the best of it, and I will richly bless you. Some of the leaders and some of the people did not listen. They decided to flee to Egypt instead, where they generally had a miserable time. And poor Jeremiah, who told them not to go, was abducted by them and forced to travel with them to Egypt, along with his faithful secretary, Baruch. And there the prophet probably spent the remainder of his life. We have no authentic record of his death. There are legends, there are stories. We don't know what exactly happened, but he probably died in Egypt somewhere in his mid-70s. All right. There were some leaders and some people who did listen. Now, it took them three times. They didn't listen the first time. They didn't listen the second time. But this third time, some of them did. They listened. And they followed what he said, and they embraced his words as they went into exile. And subsequently, 70 years later, they became the first and only nation in history to come back from exile. There have been leaders who have been in exile and returned. I'm talking about a whole nation returning from exile. So there are some important truths here that we also need to embrace. Number one, bloom where you are planted. You heard Nathan pray that earlier in the service. The prophet says, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat what they produce, take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. Now, I think most of you know that the phrase bloom where you are planted is not actually in the Bible, all right? So I don't want you to go home and look in your concordance or whatever and try to find this phrase. Or you could try 2 Hezekiah. It might be in there. But otherwise, it's not in the Bible, all right? Where's 2 Hezekiah? Okay. But it accurately conveys the intent of Jeremiah. He is telling them to roll up their sleeves and get on with the business of living. Some false prophets had told the people in exile that this was not going to last very long, year or two at most. So if you're only going to be someplace for a year or two, you don't put down roots. You don't invest. You don't commit. But Jeremiah makes it clear this is going to last for many years. But God is with them, and they were to be just as active and fruitful and industrious as if they were not in captivity. Even today, Christ followers are called upon to make the best of whatever situation in which they find themselves. We each have a calling to fulfill. This doesn't mean we have to be stuck in a situation if we learn we can apply our calling in a different way. But it does warn us against constantly daydreaming about a different life, a better job, a new community, since that will lead to personal instability and lack of productivity. Rather, let's take advantage of whatever opportunities are before us, knowing and being grateful for God's presence with us. Two, become good citizens. The prophet says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, For in its welfare you will find your welfare. In other words, Jeremiah is saying, become involved in making the place better than the way you found it. Don't be detached. Actively seek ways for bringing down the grace of God into the place where you now live. In much the same way, Christians are to be instruments of grace and peace in the midst of whatever culture we find ourselves. Jesus has taught us that we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Earlier he said, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, I'm not asking that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. So Jesus speaks of the way we are to live on earth, even though we are citizens of heaven. He said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. We are to be law-abiding citizens within the culture in which we find ourselves, all the while knowing that this culture is not our home. We don't ultimately belong to this world. Lloyd Ogilvie comments, heaven is our real home. The earth is our land of exile. A land, nonetheless, for which we are to pray and for which we are to seek peace. 3, be on guard. The prophet says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. The people needed to be vigilant. Babylon was a land of many pagan gods. They were not to be led astray. But Jeremiah is even more concerned about so-called prophets from among his own people. How like our present world. It is easier to see the dangers to faith outside the church than within it. Paul, writing to the Galatian Christians, says, you are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. He wasn't talking about outsiders. He was talking about people who claim to be part of the family of God. This is why the spiritual gift of discernment is a necessary and vital gift for the health of the church. We need to discern what is of God and what is not. 4, bank on the future God has for you. The prophet says, for surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with a hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. Now, if I had been one of the exiles, I think I would have been tempted just to give in to hopelessness. Even after hearing this promise of God. Because if Jeremiah is right, I'm never going to see it. And I doubt my children are going to see it. But this misses the point. The real promise here is not a connection to a spot on the map, but intimacy with the creator of the universe. Did you hear those words? When you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. This is still true today. Just as the first exiles read Jeremiah's words like a letter from home, So also we should read Scripture like a letter from home. This letter tells us of a future we can bank on, an encouragement that will keep us from falling away in the land of exile, and a hope which will sustain us until the day we walk into the New Jerusalem. So, here are some key truths from Jeremiah we can embrace. Bloom where you're planted. Become good citizens. Be on guard. And bank on the future God has for you. Remember, truth has consequences.